If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Luke chapter 24, begin reading at verse 13. This is shortly after the resurrection. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The title of my message today is Heart Condition. Heart Condition. Now, you can easily look up online and research the prevalence of heart disease and heart-related ailments in our culture and in our world. But this morning, when I talk about heart condition, I'm not talking about that organ inside of us that pumps our blood. I'm referring to the biblical use of the word heart. In Scripture, heart, the word heart is the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. It is the part of our being where we desire, deliberate, and decide. Someone has called the heart the center of the hidden emotional, intellectual, and moral activity. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Man looks at the outward appearance," says Samuel, "but the Lord looks at the heart." In Scripture, the heart wishes and desires. The heart in Scripture also refers to intellectual and spiritual functions. The heart thinks, remembers, reflects, and meditates. The heart also functions as a conscience. After David showed insubordination against the anointed king by cutting off his robe, the scripture says his heart smote him, his heart wounded him. He felt guilty. Also, the heart plans, makes commitments, and makes decisions. And so you can see by all this that the emotional state of the heart affects the rest of a person. Proverbs 15:13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. And Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So it's very clear that the condition or the state of our spiritual hearts, that spiritual, emotional, moral, intellectual center of all of us, that the state of our heart affects our whole being. In the passage before us, it was shortly after the resurrection, as it is now, just shortly after our own resurrection Sunday. And two disciples were walking along on the road to the city Emmaus. One of them is given, his name is given here as Cleopas. We don't know who the other one was. But they're walking along and talking about the news. You know, when something newsworthy, noteworthy happens, it's a topic of conversation. It was no different back then. The news, of course, was about Jesus. How he had been crucified and died, and they're talking, and there were rumors of a resurrection, but they weren't convinced, they weren't sure of that. And so they're talking about all these things, and Jesus himself, the resurrected Christ, appears and falls in step with them, but they didn't recognize him. They were kept from recognizing who he was. And in the ensuing verses, I believe, we see a threefold description of various heart conditions. And we see them all on display here in this account. And so I want to take this account and use this to look at some heart conditions and see if you can identify the condition of your heart. That spiritual, moral center of your life in this account. What's the first type of heart condition that we see on display here? First of all, we see broken hearts. In verse 17, it says, they stood still, their faces downcast. In verse 21, as they're describing things to Jesus, not knowing who he is, they said, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You see, all that they knew for sure was that he had died, that things didn't turn out the way they thought they would. Remember a couple weeks ago on Palm Sunday, we're talking about the crowd giving praises, and I said they were rightly giving praise to Jesus, but I also said some of them probably didn't fully understand his kingship, what he came to do, the fact that he came to offer his life on a cross for the sins of the world. And so some of them had the notion, many of them had the notion that he was going to be a political savior, that he was going to deliver Israel from bondage and servitude to Rome. And now he was crucified. He was in the tomb. And so their hopes were dashed and they were downcast. They were brokenhearted. And that's what happens. Broken hearts come about when things don't play out like we expect them to. When things take a downward turn, we lose a loved one, we don't get that promotion, that new job doesn't come through, there's a financial difficulty, and burdens weigh on us, and it becomes almost too much to bear. Anybody been there? You ever been brokenhearted? Of course you have. It's part of the human condition. And now they didn't know what was going to happen. And a big part of being brokenhearted is the uncertainty of facing the future. And your heart aches and there's something you want to change. You wish it could go back to what it was and it can't. You're brokenhearted. Can I tell you this morning that yes, there are things that arise in this life that will break our hearts. We hear of tragedies every day. We experience them in our personal lives and in the lives of our loved ones. You can't live in this life and avoid being brokenhearted sometimes. But I can tell you this. The scripture says that the Lord loves the brokenhearted. The Lord is compassionate to those whose hearts are broken. The Lord is aware. The Lord is near. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? You may be here today and you may be experiencing brokenheartedness. You may be downcast. You may have experienced a loss, or things just didn't turn out the way you expected. Things took a downward turn and your heart is broken. The Lord understands. The Lord is near. And I see Jesus in this passage walking along, and he's doing something that they needed for them, and many times we need, is he just listened. Did you know that God is a good listener? Did you know that when you're brokenhearted, you can pour out your heart to him? You say, Pastor Tim, God knows everything. He already knows my heart. Yes, that's theologically correct, but there's something about expressing our grief, expressing our sorrow, pouring out our sorrow. Jesus did it in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was facing the cross. And if he can do it, we can do it. Amen? You can go, and I can go to God Almighty. We can go to Jesus. We can pour out our hearts. We can pour out our disappointments. We can pour out our grief and our sorrow and our misery. And he will listen. He will hear us. Many times the biggest complaint of people that people have when they're going through something is that they talk to someone, but they just don't get the sense that someone is listening. Can I tell you, God listens to you when your heart is broken, when you pour out your heart to him. Amen. And not only does he listen to us as we pour out the brokenness of our hearts, but he's able to minister to us. He's able to do something about it. Are anybody here this morning or watching online that God has ministered to you in a time of brokenness? Yes, many of us. See, brokenness is part of human life. As I said, it's part of human experience. But he redeems the broken places in our lives. Heard a story about an auction. The auctioneer was auctioning off a very, what some would consider, valuable item. He said, going once, going twice, sold for $7,000. A woman named Rita Kors was elated. She just purchased a porcelain mask hand-painted by John Denver. She was a John Denver fan. Of course, he passed away in a plane crash a number of years ago. She paid $7,000 for this porcelain mask, and once she won the bid, she couldn't wait to hold it in her hands. As the auctioneer at the 1997 charity celebrity ball for Hospice of Metropolitan Denver handed her the mask, it slipped through her fingers, fell to the ground, and shattered in a number of pieces. She just paid $7,000 for it. Now it wasn't pieces. She was obviously disturbed at first, but then she picked up all the pieces and took them home. And she made a work of art out of them. She had a picture of her hero, John Denver, and the pieces of that mask attached on a board around that picture. She made a display, and it was a thing of beauty. And, you know, that's what God often does. He takes the brokenness in our lives. He takes the wounded areas of our lives, and he is able to make something beautiful out of it. He is able to make it a beautiful thing. Hallelujah. And he can use that for his glory. And I've seen many, many times, and I'm sure you have too, how people who have been wounded and broken, as the Lord does healing and ministry in their lives, they're able to minister to others in a similar situation. And that's biblical. The Bible says to comfort others with the comfort we've received. And we can be used of God through our brokenness to minister to the brokenhearted around us. God receives glory out of our brokenness. I heard another story about a tour guide through a museum. He was leading a group through the museum, and they came upon a tapestry that was suspended in the air. But they came at it from the backside. And they looked at it, and you ever seen a piece of tapestry from the back? Not very beautiful, is it? It's just a seeming jumble of threads that have no pattern and no purpose. But then they went to the front side of the tapestry, and they saw that it was a beautiful, beautiful picture. And that's how life looks to us. Sometimes we look at our life and it just looks like the back of that tapestry, a jumble, a mess, nothing of value, nothing beautiful. But you see, Almighty God sees from the other side, and He's making something beautiful out of our lives. There was an old gospel song that said, "Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful of my life." Hallelujah. I'm here to proclaim to you this morning that God wants to take the broken pieces of your life, your brokenheartedness, and if you will allow Him to, He'll make something beautiful out of it. Because He is a friend of the brokenhearted. Amen. Second heart condition we see described here is doubting hearts. After they shared their sorrow at Jesus' death, Jesus still unrevealed to them who He was, gently rebuked them. In verse 25, He says, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You see, as we documented last Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus fulfilled many, many Old Testament prophecies. And I shared with you, I think a couple weeks ago, that the odds against one man fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies about Messiah, but Jesus fulfilled them all. Jesus Himself, as I shared last week, prophesied that He would die, that He would be in the ground, and on the third day He would rise from the dead. So Jesus says, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." They had doubting hearts. What is doubt? Doubt is not unbelief. I actually preached a sermon on this past year while we weren't meeting, preached a sermon on doubt. Doubt is not unbelief, but it's not faith either. It's kind of this in-between state. It wants to believe, but it can't believe. That's doubt. Doubt is like a discovery that scientist one made of a two-headed snake. You ever heard of such a thing? Through whatever malformation, there was a two-headed snake, and both heads would compete to try and direct the direction of that snake. One head would lead it in one direction, the other head would lead it in the other direction. That's a picture of doubt. James, in James chapter 1, talked about being double-minded, being filled with doubt. It's like a hitchhiker who's thumbing for a ride in one direction with one hand. With his other thumb, he's thumbing for a ride in the other direction. You know, it doesn't make sense. But sometimes we feel like that, don't we? I want to believe. I want to have faith. And we'll come to a service like this or read a scripture or talk to someone, and man, our faith is sky high, right? It's just through the roof, and man, we're ready to go out and conquer the world. And that's on Sunday. But you know what's after Sunday? Monday. And Monday hits, and our faith seems to go like a balloon that's been burst. Right? Where's all that faith? Not that we don't believe, but it's hard. We're in that in-between place. Doubt occurs when what we expect to happen isn't happening, or what shouldn't be happening is happening. We talked about this in our Wednesday night live stream, the book we just finished on leveling the praying field. Some people say, have you heard this? I don't pray because prayer doesn't work. Have you heard that? What they mean is, I prayed and I asked for something and I didn't receive it, therefore prayer doesn't work. As if prayer is some kind of vending machine and we put in the coin and pull the lever and we just get what we want. We said in the study, that's not what prayer is for. Prayer is communication. Prayer is being in contact with God and trusting Him to give us what we need and to withhold from us what He does not want for us. But what do? We doubt. Heard a story about a defendant who was on trial for murder. There was strong evidence indicating his guilt, but there was no corpse. In the defense's closing statement, the lawyer, knowing his client would probably be convicted, he resorted to a trick. He said at the end of his final argument, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have a surprise for you all." He said as he looked at his watch, "Within 1 minute, the person presumed dead in this case will walk into this courtroom." And then he looked toward the courtroom door. The jurors, somewhat stunned, after hearing all this evidence, they looked toward the door. A minute passed. Nothing happened. Finally, the lawyer said, "Actually, I made up the previous statement. But you all looked on with anticipation. Therefore, I put to you that you have a reasonable doubt in this case as to whether anyone was killed at all. And I insist that you return a verdict of not guilty." The jury, clearly confused, retired to deliberate. Short time later, they returned and pronounced a verdict of guilty. Afterward, the lawyer asked some of the jurors, they said, "How? Did you come back with a guilty verdict? You must have had some doubt. I saw you all stare at the door." The jury foreman replied, "Oh, we looked, but your client didn't. We knew there was no doubt because he didn't look." You see, doubt is something we experience because we're human. We want to believe, but we struggle. But I love what it says here. In verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said and all the scriptures concerning himself. Let me encourage you today. God doesn't beat you up because you doubt sometimes, but he wants to answer your doubts. If you'll allow him to, if you'll give him the opportunity, he will answer your doubts. Now, there are some things in this life we never understand. If you feel that way, I'm right there with you. There's some things I don't have the answer to. I can't explain. Some things we'll never know on this side of eternity. Isn't that right? But this one thing I do know. I can trust in Him. Like we sang this morning, He's working all things for my good. I may not have all the answers. Another old song. I'm referring to old songs today. It tells you how old I am. says, I don't know who holds, I don't, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know he holds my hand. Hallelujah. Take your doubts to him. Turn to him. Hallelujah. He will turn your doubting into believing this morning. Hallelujah. You can trust him. You can trust him. Hallelujah. With your doubts. We've seen broken hearts and doubting hearts. Thirdly, I want to talk to you about burning hearts. Burning hearts. They got to the turn off to the place where they were staying, the disciples, and Jesus continued as if he would go on, and they invited him, still not knowing who he is, they invited him to come and to stay with them. And, you know, this is not something that we typically do in our culture or day and age. You know, we'll send somebody to the Holiday Inn down the street, but, you know, there weren't any Holiday Inns then. Very customary to entertain strangers. So they invited him to come stay with them. So he came and they sat down at a meal. And the scripture says when he was at the table, verse 30, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Can you think of another time when Jesus broke bread? Many, many times. The Last Supper, he broke the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. Remember in John 6, when he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, he broke the little tiny loaves of bread of that boy's lunch and multiplied it to feed thousands. He began to break the bread and give thanks. Something clicked. Scripture says their eyes were opened and they realized this was the Master. It's true. He's alive. He's been resurrected. He lives. And as soon as they recognized who he was, it says that he disappeared from their sight. He was gone, but he had been revealed to them. They finally understood that the reports were true, that he was alive. But the point I want to focus in on is found in verse 32. It says, after he had gone, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Were not our hearts burning within us? Even before they knew who he was, as he revealed the scriptures about himself, And they revealed the prophecies. Their heart, boy, something rang true. Come on, you know it when you hear truth. You know, we hear so much that's false and phony. And what's the phrase that's invoked? Fake news. But let me tell you, when you hear the scriptures correctly divided, that's truth, and that rings with your spirit. And there was something. They didn't know it yet. They didn't know while they were walking along the road who he was, but there was something. And then when their eyes were open after he broke the bread, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Fire was a symbol in Scripture of the presence of God. Think of Moses and the burning bush. Paul said to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:6, he said, fan into flame the gift of God. Fire. Their hearts were burning. They had seen Jesus. We mentioned last week one of the many great proofs of the resurrection of Christ was the transformation of the disciples after the resurrection. They went and fled when he was arrested, but once they saw the risen Christ, hallelujah, they suddenly had no doubts. They proclaimed that Jesus was the Son of God, hallelujah, and that he was alive. Why? Because they'd seen the risen Christ, and their hearts burned within them, hallelujah. Glory to God. Things happen when our hearts are set on fire. Things happen when there's a spark lit within us. Hallelujah. The co-founder of Federal Express says that anyone can have a dream and even enough money to start a company, but it takes a passion to succeed. His name was Frank McGuire. He was the keynote speaker for a series of lectures on entrepreneurship. He warned the attendees at the function that entrepreneurship was far from easy. He told how he and a man named Fred Smith began Federal Express on April 17, 1973, processing only 16 packages on their first day of business. He said finding investors to help the $52 million startup wasn't easy. He said there were times he got discouraged, but his partner wouldn't let him give up. He remembers that determination when things don't go his way today. He said that on bad days when he's stuck in traffic or misses a flight, he still sings the same song that he sang back at the beginning. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. He said there's a light in each of you, and it's bigger than you ever thought, and it's on your side. Turn on that light. You can do it regardless of the circumstances. He's closed by saying this: a lot of people don't like to talk about passion. It makes them nervous, but that's the future. How passionate are you? Let me tell you something, church. The resurrected Christ wants to set our hearts on fire today. He wants our hearts to burn within us. Hallelujah. Listen, you and I can look at the news. We can look at the culture. We can, whatever side of the cultural divide you feel that you're on, you can look at what's happening in the world, in the nation, the community, in the schools, in Hollywood, in politics, wherever you want to look. There's plenty to discourage you. There's plenty to make you downcast. But let me tell you, when the risen Christ sets your heart on fire, hallelujah, you're ready to go and do whatever he calls you to do, hallelujah, because something changes when our hearts are set on fire. Hallelujah. I'm going to close in a few minutes, but I want to tell you this story. In 1997, my wife and I had heard, as many had, about a years-long revival in the town of Pensacola, Florida, at Brownsville Assembly of God. How many remember the Brownsville revival? It actually started on Father's Day, 1995. Lasted till the year of 2000. This was early 1997. It was right, almost smack dab at the middle of the revival, and we wanted to go. And we prayed about it, and my wife wanted to go more than me, you know. And then I got thinking about it, just wanting to go, just wanting to experience it. Over 100,000 people were won to Christ in that 5-year revival. It was powerful. You can look it up, and there was some controversy, and that, I mean, no, there always is, but God moved in that place. I'll never forget. It was a Thursday morning. I was in prayer, and God said to me, "You need to go this weekend." It's the end of January, and I arranged for someone else to speak. That was the shortest notice I've ever given in someone to speak. And arranged for somebody to speak. I even got criticized for leaving. But my wife and I and another couple and a missionary we were supporting, we went down there. I won't take time to tell you all the stories. We were late with a connecting flight. We got in at the very end. We sat in a back row where they said it was marked for the evangelist's family. Steve Hill was the evangelist who was there for the 5 years. And somebody said, "You won't be able to sit there. You'll have to go into the overflow room and watch it on TV because his family always comes and sits here." We said, "We're going to sit here until they come." They never came, so we got to sit there. I saw things. I grew up in Pentecost, okay? Can I tell you that? From birth, I grew up in Pentecost. I'm used to seeing the Spirit move. I've seen God, as a youth, take over services. But I saw things that weekend I'd never seen in my life. People were lining up 9:30 in the morning on a Saturday morning with lawn chairs for a 7 p.m. service because God was moving so powerfully. And we went down there, and we came back, and God set our hearts on fire afresh. And we came, a few of you here were with us during that time. We came, and we brought it back. It wasn't about us. It was that God set our hearts on fire. It was a powerful time, wasn't it? And God did amazing things. People were saved, healed, filled with the Holy Spirit. We had a move of God that was just tremendous. in our church at that time. We're meeting over on Route 1 in the shopping center. And you know what, as I think about that, it was precious time. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And God's done some amazing things since, and he's doing amazing things now. But you know the cry of my heart today, even as I'm sharing this now, is, Lord, set my heart on fire again. Well, it doesn't have to be through a revival in Florida. It doesn't have to be through any particular experience. How many know God has a variety of ways he can light a fire within us? Can I just be brutally honest as your pastor? I need it. I need God to set my heart on fire again. How about you? Can we just be honest? Say, Lord, our fire has grown weak. Maybe it's an ember. Maybe it's barely there. Lord, I pray, set our hearts on fire. Set our hearts on fire. Jesus Culture came out with a song a few years ago. It said, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. Hallelujah. That's my prayer today. Lord, set our hearts on fire. Set our hearts on fire. Hallelujah. The risen Christ set the disciples' hearts on fire. And what did they do? They went out and transformed the world. They had no political influence. They had no wealth for the most part. There was nothing on earth to suggest that their movement, that what they were doing would do anything but die out in a short amount of time. And yet here we are 2,000 years later. Hallelujah. And the name of Jesus has swept the globe. Hallelujah. And he's moving by his Holy Spirit. He's still setting hearts on fire. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God wants to set our hearts afresh on fire today. So bring this service to a close. I want to ask you today, what's the condition of your heart? What is the condition of your heart today? Maybe you're here and you're brokenhearted because of what you've experienced or what's taken place in your life. God is near to the brokenhearted. He wants to comfort you. He wants to minister to you. He wants to touch you. Maybe you're here today and or you're watching online and you're experiencing a doubting heart. You love the Lord. You want to believe. At times you do, but at times your faith wanes and wavers because of circumstances, and you feel many times caught in between belief and unbelief. God wants to minister to you today. God wants to touch you and to help you resolve your doubts. He will do that for you today. Maybe you're here today, you'd say like me, Pastor Tim, I need God to set my heart on fire. And if he has recently, thank God for that. But if you're here today or if you're joining us online and the cry of your heart is, Lord, set my heart on fire. Lord, give me a passion that hasn't been there lately. Lord, stir up the gift within me. Lord, help me to put aside things that I've let distract me and turn me aside. Lord, set my heart on fire for you. How many desire that today? How many believe God wants to do that today? Hallelujah.